You know, somebody came up to me, they're like, why are you wearing shorts?
Cool.
I've run out of pants, actually, so I'm wearing shorts. But you know what? Actually, I preach better in shorts, no joke. I'm actually doing a lot of movement. The bigger the stage is, the more movement I do. In fact, one day I put a pedometer on me during a Sabbath morning sermon. Took it off when I was done preaching. Half a mile. My goal one day is to get to 1 mile. 1 mile during that preaching, right? Amen. God is good, right? Amen. I hope you've been blessed this week, and I've been tremendously blessed. It's just been a powerful thing. You know, it's something we read earlier. If the people come hungry, they will be fed. And I believe it's not about me in any way. It's really been about your prayers, the prayers of the leaders, God's Spirit being here. The Lord has been the one shepherding us. Amen. You know, one day HMS Richards was preaching a sermon. Right in the middle of his sermon, he stopped. And he said these words. Friends, it's not about me. It's about the mission. It's about the mission. Amen. Amen. All right, let me just take this down here. There's more movement down here. It's like a minefield over there. Okay, very good. All right, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Let's just ask God to bless us again with His Spirit. Father in heaven, right now, we just want to thank You. Thank You for the Spirit of God. Thank You that You love to be around us, God. Thank You that You are here with us. Father in heaven, we pray that You would set us right when we go down the hill. Thank You, Lord, for hearing prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know what's very interesting? One day I was reading the C.H. Spurgeon devotional. And he said something that was quite interesting. And just something that's just been in my mind ever since. He says, many people believe we were made for the mountaintop. But he said, that's not the case. He says, we were made for the valley. And he says, we go up to the mountaintop to spend powerful experience, to have powerful experiences with God. Then we leave the mountaintop to go into the valley. I want you to know something. The day will come where we will not go off the mountaintop. And that time is not now. God wants us to be ready, prayed up when we go down the hill. Ministry is waiting for us down there, right? Just like it was for Jesus, right? Two things I want us to do. We're not going to be actually looking into the Bible during our discovery time. We'll do that during the message. But I want us to turn to our Bible study partner, and we're going to ask two questions, okay? I want you to take a few minutes to answer these questions. The first question is this. What is something that is going to be an intentional change in my prayer life? Number two, what am I going to bring back to my church? So those two questions I want you to take time right now and talk about. First question is this. What is an intentional change that's going to take place in your prayer life? What are you going to change differently about your prayer life? What are you going to add to it, right? And then the second thing is, what am I going to bring back to my church? So let's do that right now. Please turn to your partner, spend a few moments to talk and share, right? What's going to intentionally change about your prayer life? And what are you going to bring back to the church? Be specific. Be specific. Be specific. Make sure you give the people in your group time to talk as well. Okay, let's stop right now. All right. All right, what's going to be something? Keep it short and simple, right? What's going to be an intentional change in your prayer life? Please raise your hand. Who's willing to share? An intentional change in your prayer life. Yes. Set our alarms. Praise the Lord. I love how specific that is, right? Yes. Praying morning, noon, and night, right? The three times of prayer. Yes. Fasting once a week. Praise the Lord, right? By the way, here's a tip for fasting. If you can't handle straight day, this is what I do sometimes. Sometimes I'll begin the fast Thursday night, and I will end it Friday night. So it takes place over the course of 2 days, but it's only one 24-hour fast. So if you need to do that to help break up sort of what's going on, or you're just that experience of irritation when you're not eating, that's a good way to do that. So very good. I love that. What else? Yes. Choose a special spot. Okay, what's that special spot, though? You have a special spot in mind? Wait, if you tell me, then it's not special, right? Keep it secret. Keep it secret, right? Okay, anybody else? Yes.
The elder and I agreed on what you said,
fasting on Friday. Fasting on Friday. Beautiful, beautiful. Yes. What else? What else? Yes.
More dedication.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Yes. I love that. And you know, some people would rather go to a home than they would a church. Right? Homes are very important to ministry. What else? What else? What's going to change about your prayer life? What are you going to add to it? Yes. Pleading for the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Anybody else? Andrew.
Sorry, I'm with you. I'm
just... You know, we went to school together. We used to always do this to each other.
I had jokingly whispered to her, like, I'm going to finally watch the War Room. But my serious one is I'm going to appreciate the Holy Spirit much more.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with watching the War Room, by the way. Good. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. The Scripture prayer. Amen. I love that. Yes. Intentionally pray for our pastors and leaders. Amen. Appreciate that. Yes. Amen. The unity of our church, right? Amen. Appreciate all those are beautiful decisions. And here's the thing. The more specific we are, the more likely we are to carry out these goals, right? So I really want to challenge you, be very specific with these things. Some people like prayer journals. The thing about prayer journals, my only problem with that prayer journals is I'm always afraid someone's going to read it, right? Even though no one's going to read it. It's just sort of a fear I had when I was a young kid. But prayer journals are great to have. They're the ways for us to be able to write down the things that we pray about, right? By the way, do you know how we have records of what Jesus was like when he was younger? When he was born? And when he was 12 years old? Do you know how we know about those things? It's not like the disciples were there. In both instances, it says that Mary thought about these things. She pondered these things in her heart. So when the disciples were writing down the Gospels and interviewing people about Jesus' life, because Mary took time to think and to pray and meditate upon what she was experiencing is why we have the experiences of Jesus when he was born and when he was 12 years old. Take time to meditate and pray. Amen? It's important. Those memories will be a powerful blessing. All right, we're going to be taking a good look at a very interesting story in your Bible. I actually preached it during camp meeting, the young adult tent. So let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. It's a very interesting story in the Bible. It's a story we've come across so many different times. We've probably heard different sermons preached on it. But I really believe that God is going to challenge us with this message. I'm going to do my best to keep this message compact and succinct. And this message may step on your feet. It may challenge you in a whole new way. But that's a good thing. Amen? You know, one day I had a good friend. He went to go do an evangelistic series in another country. And he went and he preached this evangelistic series. Was done preaching the evangelistic series. And he made a baptismal call. Many people came forward. And he was excited about doing the baptism the next weekend. And so after these people were prepared for their with their studies and ready to be baptized, he got up that morning, put on his shorts, ready to put on the baptismal robe, went to the lake where they were doing the baptisms, and all of a sudden he was stopped by several of the church members and the elders, and they said, sir, you cannot come in here. There's certain bacteria in the water. You're not used to it. You could get really sick. We're used to it. We'll be okay doing the baptisms. So he said, all right. So he watched while the local pastors and local elders were doing the baptisms. So he stood from a far distance and just watched what was taking place, taking pictures, and just recording that moment. He said something took place that was quite unusual during that baptism. He said many people were getting baptized. And he said before the baptisms took place, he said he noticed something. All the pastors and elders actually went to a spot in the middle of the lake, and they began to pray over that spot. He says, once they were done praying over that spot, they walked to the shore and they begin to invite people in for the baptism. And they would take people to that spot and they would do the baptisms there. Makes sense so far, right? He said he watched something extraordinary take place. He said there was one lady. The elders were taking her in to that spot, and all of a sudden she fell over backwards. And they didn't know what was going on, and they realized after a few moments she was possessed. They got her back up, and one of the pastors, he turned to the choir and he said, start singing. And they started singing out right by on the sand, and they started praising the Lord. And so they started praying over this lady. She seemed to be out of it, and they got her, and they began to take her a few more steps, and all of a sudden she fell over backwards again. And so he commanded, start singing louder, and they started singing louder. People came, and they rushed over to that scene. They began to pray over her. They got her back up, and then began to make that spot closer and closer, and all of a sudden she fell over again. And so they prayed again. The choir sang louder. And all of a sudden, all the other pastors joined in. And finally, the demon spoke through the woman. And said, I can't go over there. That's where the blood of Jesus is. That's where the blood of Jesus is. You know, when we are praying and asking God just to bless us, what we are asking for is for His blood to cover us, His grace to be upon us. Amen? And what we're going to be looking at is a story when grace went out to reach a man. Everybody take your Bible. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. I want you to see something. Start with verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the what? Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, notice this, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with a what? Unclean spirits. Very interesting. Study this story on Desire of Ages. Ellen White says this, that when Jesus walked onto the shore with the disciples, all of a sudden, this demon-possessed man came running out of the forest, and she says that his 12 disciples actually took off running, and they left Jesus there. That was supposed to be his backup. They slowly made their way back. An incredible sight was before them. And Jesus stood before that demon-possessed man with his hands outraised. And the man could come no further. Powerful, huh? What a powerful scene. Notice what happens next. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame. And always, night and day, he was crying in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with the stones. Now let me ask you a question real quick. Let's make this interactive. I want you to tell me all this man's problems. Raise your hand. What's the problem he has? Okay, he had demons in him, right? Okay, hold on one hand. Let me see. Okay, yes, Wanda. He was in pain. No one could help him. Yes. He was what? Constrained, right? But what else was about the, what was the interesting detail about those shackles?
They weren't able to hold him.
They weren't able to hold him, right? He was dealing with something that was far stronger than any man, right? What else do we know about this man? He was cutting himself, right? Self-mutilation seemed to be taking place, right? What else? Yes. He was crying out. Huh. Very good. Yes. He seemed to be in a lot of turmoil. Anything else we know about this man? Yes. Can you say it louder? He was homeless, right? Where was he living, by the way? And who lives in the tomb? Dead people don't live, by the way. Got you. Right? But there were dead people there, right? There were dead people there, right? Yes. Very interesting, right? We do notice his interaction, right? There seems to be some knowledge of Jesus or some belief, whoever this man is, he can help, right? What else do we know about this man? Pay attention to details. Yes. He's by himself. Very good. Anything else? He's crying out. What else? People are afraid of him, right? In fact, they tried to control him. They tried to control the problem. They couldn't control it, right? Yes. Yes, very good. Yes. He's hurting himself, right? Anything else we know about him? Yes. Yeah, it seemed like there was a genuine desire to be free of this demon, right? What else do we know about this guy's problems? The Gadarenes? Yes, apparently later on we do know these people knew who this guy was, right? Who else hangs around this guy?
He worshipped Jesus.
Worship Jesus, right? It seemed that a lot of people had, he had a problem with a lot of people, but apparently not the pig herders. Seemed to be okay with that situation. Interesting, huh? Anything else we know about this guy's problems? It seems like they were continually trying to control him and they were failing in that endeavor. They were trying to control a situation they couldn't. Yes.
It also looks like he never slept.
Looked like he wasn't sleeping, right? Someone mentioned that earlier. Anybody else?
Maybe the family were concerned with him and they tried to help him.
Maybe, right? Yes.
When Jesus came out the boat, the man came out from the grave to meet him.
Very good point. Yes.
He was crying out.
Very good. Okay, now let's stop right there. I want you to see, this guy had a lot of problems. Can we all admit that, right? I mean, a lot of problems, right? Notice what happens in the original interaction between him and Jesus. Okay, you're going to see something powerful here, okay? Notice verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a what? Afar. Notice this. He saw Jesus from afar. He ran and worshipped him, right? Now, who did this? The man or the demon? The man, right? Demons don't worship Jesus, right? But notice what happens, what comes out of his mouth when he begins to try to talk to Jesus. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not what?" Now who's speaking here? Notice what's happening here. Do you guys see a struggle that is happening in this man's life? There's a part of him that wants freedom. And he believes whoever this Jesus is, he can help. In fact, he tries to run and worship him, but when he begins to speak or even pray or communicate with Jesus, nothing but demonic ranting comes out of his mouth. By the way, I want you to pay attention to what that demon said. He says, "Why do you torment me?" In fact, we did a study in the Greek. It's actually a present participle, which means, in other words, why do you continue to torment me? That's interesting. Who was responsible for this man's torment? The demon. Now what's very interesting about this story, you're going to see a switch happen between the man and the demon, between the man and the demon, to one place, one part you're going to be like, wait a minute, who's actually talking here now? Because this is how much control this demon has over this man and his identity, right? But there's another thing I want you to pay attention to. He says, "What do I have to do with you?" Notice these words, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Now what does that mean? Okay, very good. What else? There's an implication he's making here. Huh? Okay. Let me reword this. What are you doing here, Son of the Most High God? Do you know what he's saying? He's implying something. beings like you don't belong down here in the garbage. What he's actually trying to do is very interesting. He's essentially trying to communicate to Jesus, holiness shouldn't be around here. And that's why he's pointing to that fact, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now, this is where it starts getting interesting, okay? You're going to see something powerful here. Notice when Jesus begins to deal with this man, he begins to cast out the demon, and there seems to be a struggle that takes place here. Let's continue reading. Verse 8. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country, right? Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mount, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them, pay attention to that, and at once Jesus gave them, very good. Then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine, there was about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, drowned in the sea. Verse 14, so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Let's put pause right here, and I want you to notice this first point. First point is this. Jesus absolutely wants to deliver this man. Amen. Amen. This man can't even pray to Jesus, though. You guys hear what I just said? This man can't even pray to Jesus. In fact, when he tries to speak to Jesus, what comes out of his mouth? Demonic ranting and raving, right? And Jesus, though, he heard the cry of that man's heart, right? There's a lot of people in our world today, even in here, who are struggling under the load of sin and it is crushing out their lives. I want you to know something. Jesus can free us. Amen? He can provide victory. But I want to go back to that original thought that we made Saturday morning, and that is about God's grace. God loves His people, and His desire is to free them from sin. Amen? In fact, one day I was meeting with this graduate student who was studying philosophy, and he was an atheist. We sat down, we began to have food, Indian food. I like to work him up a little bit with Indian food. Anyways, and so he said, you know, by the way, I just want to make something very clear. I don't believe in God whatsoever. I said, oh, that's interesting. And I said, why don't you believe in God? He said, because of all the suffering that's in the world. I said, that's interesting. I said, how would you solve the problem if you were God? And he said, you know, that's a good question. I said, give me a possible solution. And he said, you know, I don't have the answer. And I go, why don't you have the answer? And he says, even if God was to do away with all the effects of evil in this world, evil is in the heart of man. He said that. I want you to know something. Part of the dilemma of the great controversy is this, that the object of God's hatred, sin, is in the object of God's supreme love, mankind. And the great plan of redemption is freeing mankind from sin. And when we're sharing the beautiful gospel with people, we are offering hope to them. Amen? I never forgot one brother, he was struggling with some addictions, and he said something to me that was very interesting. We're talking, and he says, man, I think I just messed up too much. I said, okay. And so he shared a little bit, and then he said these words to me. He said, you know what? I just don't think I deserve God's grace and mercy anymore. And I said, what? And he said, I think I don't deserve God's grace and mercy anymore. And I said, huh, that's interesting. You said the word deserve and the word grace in the same sentence. He said, what about that? And I said, you tell me when grace was ever deserved. You hear what I just said? When was grace ever deserved? By its very nature of being undeserved means it's accessible at all times to all people everywhere, regardless of their condition. Are you listening to me right now? And that's why God says, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, right? What was inside the sanctuary? The Ark of the Covenant. The picture of the gospel. And those from different backgrounds and cultures and religions and spiritual conditions were supposed to be invited. And when they would see the gospel and believe the gospel, it would allow them access to the Most High God. Amen? And so when we're sharing this beautiful message of grace, we're sharing that God absolutely loves them. Amen? I heard one preacher put it this way. He said something very complicated. I'm not sure if I can pronounce this very well, but I will try. He said these words. He said, God being love is so indistinguishable from Him loving you that He could no longer, He could, let me read this game right, He could cease no longer to love you than He could cease to exist. Let me see that one more time. Okay, you hear what I just said? You got it? That's pretty good, right? It took me a few minutes, right? God's love is so indistinguishable from Him loving you. What's the rest of it? He could no longer cease to love you, then He could cease to exist. Absolutely. God loves you, friends. And He loves all sinners, and He wants them to be saved. And the core of Seventh-day Adventism is opening a door for all believers. You know my friend Andrew Yama, you may have heard of him. He said something so interesting. He said, all the teachings of the church do one thing, when you put them all together. They are removing all the fear of approaching God. That's what all the teachings do. It's removing fear from approaching God. All the beautiful truths that we have in our church are removing that fear so that God can become accessible to all the mankind. And that's why this message is important. Amen? But I want you to pay attention to point number two. Here it is. I want you to see key words right here. You're going to start seeing a pattern right here. Take a good look right here in verse 10. Actually, let's start with verse 7. I want you to see the key word, okay? I adjure you by God. I adjure you, he says, Jesus, Son of... Let me read it one more time. He said, he cried out with a loud voice and he said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you. The word is adjure or beg or plead, okay? By God that you do not torment me, okay? This man is begging Jesus that he doesn't torment him, right? Go all the way to verse 10 now. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not what? Send him out of that country, right? Go to verse 12. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them, right? Now notice verse 17 when all the people show up. Then they begin to plead with him. In other words, one of the gospels says, beg him to depart from their region, right? In every one of these instances, the demon-possessed man, he's begging Jesus, please don't torment me. In every instance, the man is saying, the demons are praying, please don't send us out into the country. They're begging Jesus, send us into the swine. In fact, when the people show up, you know what they beg Jesus to do? Please leave. And in every one of these instances, Jesus answers their prayers. But the one prayer he doesn't answer, go to the very next verse, verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit it. The one man who's following God is praying for Jesus to do something and Jesus won't do it. But everybody else who isn't following God, who's actually an enemy of God, they're praying for Jesus to do something. And in every single case, He answers their prayers. There's an intentional pattern here. And God wants us to see something. And this is where our spirituality needs to mature. Friends, there are times when you will be pleading and praying and begging for God to do something and God will give you the answer, no. You look at this story and you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, here's the guy who's actually now changed. He wants to do Jesus' will. He wants to follow Jesus. What's wrong with following Jesus? And Jesus says, no. But in every other instance, when the demon possessed man is saying, don't send us out of this one, out of the country, send us into the swine. When they were plotting to hurt Jesus' ministry, he even answered their prayers. And when you look at this from a perspective, all of a sudden it's like, what? Why in the world is He not answering our prayers? Friends, we need to understand something here. And that is this. When God isn't answering your prayers, it's because He has a greater purpose in mind. Do you know Moses prayed, Lord, let me go into the Holy Land. And do you know what God said to him? No. Do you know where Moses is at right now? He's in the heavenly land, right? Do you know Elijah prayed, let me die, God. Do you know where Elijah's at right now? Do you know where he's at? Where's he at? That brother never died. Do you, sometimes I imagine Elijah walking down the street and be like, praise the Lord, He didn't answer my prayers. Right? The streets of gold, right? Praise the Lord, right? Moses is there, right? They're like, Moses is like, praise God. You know, I didn't die over there, right? I'm in the heavenly land. Right? When you begin to think about this, all of a sudden, it's like what Ellen White says. She says, where has only been what seems to be confusion and broken promises, when we get to heaven, she says, we will see a perfect harmony. Do you know many people of the Old Testament never saw answers to prayers? But when they get to heaven, do you know they're going to see those answers to prayers? Do you know what those answers to prayers are going to be in the form of? You. Your life and your redemption is going to be the answer to many of their prayers. I want you to think, go home and think about that some more. It's a powerful thought when you begin to realize this. Do you know Joseph? You know, I preached at a ministry just a week ago, Cornell. And there were students from Princeton, students from Rutgers. And these people are driven students. I preached about Joseph to them. And I said, you know what's very interesting about the story of Joseph? Here's the guy that was put into slavery. And you know, he was probably praying for God to get him out of that situation. And when it seemed like things were about to change, you know what happens? He gets put into prison. And when it seems like things are about to change, it seems like he ends up being there longer. But eventually God turns the situation around. Amen? And it begins to come to Joseph's mind and he realizes, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Do you know Joseph, by the way, do you know how old he was when he was taken to Egypt? 17 years old. 17 years old. Do you know when he's reunited with his father Jacob? Do you know Jacob, he lives exactly 17 years? Do you know what God restored to Jacob? The best years of his life. God turned that situation around in the end. But you can imagine Joseph, here he is, going through a period of saying, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? And God is saying, nothing. But be faithful where you're at. Amen. Friends, I want you to know something. Here we are being talking about powerful prayers. Here we are talking about God is wanting to do many things and He will do those things. But there is an element of personal prayer, of your own situation, where many times you will not see an answer to the very things you have been praying and pleading about, the things that you desire so much, and you will wonder, why? Why are you answering the prayers for all the other things that are going on in your life? For other people? But then when it comes to some personal things in your life, you will struggle with that. Friends, again, I want to say this. God has a bigger purpose in mind. He has a bigger purpose in mind. And our faith needs to grasp this to the place we're going to praise God. You know, many of the greatest praises we're going to have when we get to heaven is going to be, Lord, thank you for not answering our prayer always. Praise the Lord, He didn't answer my prayer that time I was praying about this or that. That wasn't good for me. Right? In fact, it should so be part of our prayers. You know, get to prayer meeting, right? I just want to praise God, He didn't answer my prayer today. I want to praise God, right? For the work He's doing in my life. Praise the Lord, He didn't answer some of the prayers and pleadings I wanted God to. I realize now that it wasn't good for me, but praise the Lord, right? And what you begin to see in this story is a story of trust. That God is leading this man to trust Him. And God wants that experience for every one of His believers. Do you know the story of Job? Do you know Job? What's so interesting about the story of Job? Here, Job, he begins to go through a situation. And the entire book of Job. You ever open up the book of Job and wonder, what are they talking about? Am I the only one who ever felt that way? You want to know why? Because the majority of the book of Job is teaching human answers are insufficient to answer the problem of the great controversy. And what you are reading is a bunch of jargon and man's attempt to answer the problem, but doesn't have answers. But you know what's so interesting about that whole situation of Job? Job even said in the midst of his suffering, "Oh, that my words were written down." Do you know what's going to happen when Job gets to heaven one day? You guys hear what I just said? Do you know what's going to happen when Job gets to heaven one day? Somebody's going to hand him a book and say, "Job, take a good look at this." He's going to open up the book and it's going to say, "The Book of Job." The Book of Job. And you know what God's going to say to Job? He's going to say, "Job, you see all these people here who made it through suffering and through trial?" Job's going to say, "Yeah. They found courage in your story." Amen. Friends, I want you to understand something when it comes to your personal life. And that is God is calling you for you to trust Him. Yeah. Amen. When you're not seeing answers to those prayers, it doesn't mean give up praying. But it does mean a constant surrender. And in constant acquiescence, you will find constant peace. Amen? Now I want you to see the third part of this story. Take a good look at verse 18. "And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not what? Permit him, but said," notice these words to him, "Go home." Go home. Amen? That's my appeal for you. Go home. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things God has done for you, right? And these were probably the same friends that led him into the same condition that he once had. And God is saying to him, "I want you to go back to your friends." You know those ones, right? Yeah. "I want you to go back to them," okay? Notice what he says right here. "And tell them what great things God has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Verse 20, "He departed, began to proclaim in the Decapolis all the things that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." To the point where a few months later, when Jesus ends up showing in that back in that area, many people accept him. This one man, at the moment where he didn't know what was going on, getting on, just walking away from Jesus and the disciples, going through that forest alone, thinking to himself, "What am I going to do with my life?" But knowing that Jesus said, "Go home," begins to proclaim and tell people, "Hey, look what happened. Look at the change that God has done in me." To the place where all marveled. And when Jesus shows up later, a great multitude accepts him from that same area. Many who probably rejected him originally. Friends, there was a greater purpose in mind. Amen? But here's the point I want to make. There are many people in our church who want to be superstars. But Jesus ain't calling you to be a superstar. He's calling you to be a faithful light. Amen? He wants you to go home to your local church and get involved. And many people talk about, "Hey, I want to go out into the world and I want to preach." I have many friends who tell me, I'm like, "Man, you want to know why the churches are in the condition they are? It's because everyone's leaving the church and going somewhere else. Go home. Go home. Go home and get involved in your church." Amen? One of the biggest problems I have as a pastor is inconsistent people. I mean, you will find this. Many times I have people come up to me and they said, "Pastor, we love your sermons." I'm like, "Praise the Lord." Right? And they said, "Yeah, this is our first time coming here, but we want to make this church our church." I'm like, "Praise the Lord." Right? And they said, "You know, we actually, our whole family, Seventh-day Adventists." I'm like, "Praise God." Right? And they said, "We're actually several generations of Seventh-day Adventists." That's amazing, right? "We're actually related to James White." Cool, right? "Our kids have gone into Adventist education." Praise the Lord. "We have the book Adventist Home in our living room." Awesome. And then I'll say to them, "So how would you like to be involved in your local church?" And they said, "Oh, Pastor, we're too busy." What kind of nonsense is that? You get what I'm trying to say to you? You want to know why our churches are not strong? It's because people are not involved. You need to be involved in your local church. And there is one thing, that one principle that should be part of your ministry. And the book of Proverbs says this. And by the way, here's a good tip for you. Always read a chapter of Proverbs a day. You want to be a wiser person? You read one chapter of Proverbs a day in addition to everything else you read, right? You will be a much wiser person. But there is one thing that comes up over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Be diligent. Be diligent. Andrew, what's the definition of diligence? Can you stand up and say that loud? Because I can't hear you over here. Punctual? Aggressive faithfulness in carrying out your tasks, right? That's enough, man. But we get the point, right? I'm telling you, it's what we need in our church. It's people who are willing to be faithful. If you have a ministry, be faithful in that ministry. Show up when you need to do it and keep doing, even if there's only one person there. Amen. The Bible says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Amen? You know, when I first started, when I came to a series church, I thought to myself, oh man, I'm going to start a young adult ministry. I love working with young adults. I said, let's have this. I imagine this great thing. And the house is going to be packed. We're going to be doing this. We'll make cinnamon rolls every Friday night. People come in and just smell it. It'll be awesome. We got there. I did it. There's two people. But I said, we're going to be consistent. We're going to stick this out. A few months later, another person. To the place when this ministry was at its height, when there was just an intentional investment in this, 45 people packed themselves in my shack of a house. They were sitting in the kitchen, sitting in the room, and it was just like the entire place was full. We broke fire hazard law, I'm sure of it, right? They were there, and they were earnestly desiring Bible study. But let me tell you something. It took one thing. It took courage and consistency. Even if you don't see results right away, you keep being consistent. Amen? Do not despise the day of small beginnings. You want to start a prayer ministry in your church? Good. If you're the only one praying, don't stop. It starts with you, right? God will bring people. God will bring people and you will see what God does. But He's calling you to be courageous when you don't see results. And He's calling you to be consistent when you don't see results. And I know I'm challenging some people here right now because some of you are thinking to yourself, well, this is not happening at my church. This isn't happening at my church. You go start it at your church and see what God does. If you have that burden, it may be because God is calling you to start it. Amen. I was talking to one student who was going to one university last weekend. He was like, yeah, we don't have a young adult ministry. I've been thinking about this. And I'm like, maybe God's calling you to start it. And he's like, I don't know about that. I'm like, maybe He is. And he says, you know what? Maybe He is. And I said, why do you say that now? And he said, you know, right before I came to this campus ministry retreat, someone came up to me and said, hey, can we start studying the Bible together? He's like, what do you know? Maybe it is. Friends, if you look with the eyes of faith, you will see God's already ahead of you. Amen. Amen? Go home. That's the appeal. Go home. Go home. Get involved in your local church. Takes one person filled with the Holy Spirit. When He comes, the world will be convicted, right? Yes. The world will be convicted. Be courageous. Be consistent. God is calling you to be faithful. Amen? You know, we're going to get to heaven one day. And we'll be able to pray. Amen? I mean, we'll see Jesus face to face. We'll talk to Him, right? We'll be able to read the Bible. We'll be able to talk to the people in Bible stories, right? But you want to know something? The one thing that we'll never do again is winning souls. The day will come when that work will be finished. And all the soul saving that could be done is done. Friends, if you are alive and breathing today, it's because God's grace is upon you and His purpose is still for you to accomplish on earth. Until the day your breath, when you stop breathing, till that day comes, you are to be faithful in the purpose that God has called you to. You know, I want to end with this story. Story I love ending with my prophecy seminars with. Because this is a story that I really believe is a challenge and encouragement and hope for every believer. Theodore Roosevelt. This man went to Africa for several days, hunting big game. His boat pulled into the dock, and there was this ramp, and he gets off, and with all this fanfare, he's cheering, all the balloons were going up in the air, huge crowd that was gathered there, huge crowd. And behind them walked men who carried the skins of animals that he had shot and killed. Walking down this ramp, and he's waving around, people are just looking at him, trying to take pictures, journalists, and everyone's excited, the president has come home. The same time, at another harbor, another dock down about a mile away, another boat comes in. It's a smaller boat, more dingy, rust on the side. And there's a ramp. It's quiet. There are barrels there. And this old couple walks off this ramp. No one's there. They had been missionaries in that same place. 20 years. They raised up a church and seen people come to the Lord. And as they're walking down that ramp, the husband looks and he sees way off in the distance what's going on. And he says, "Honey, why is it that this man who goes to this same place, goes there for a few days to kill animals, he comes back and oh, but he's excited, he's home. And then here we are, we spent 20 years of our life sacrificing for the church and not always seeing the results we wanted to see. And here we are, we're coming down and no one's here. No one's here for us." And his wife turns to him and says these wise words. She says, "Honey, it's because we're not home yet. We're not home yet, right? But the time will come one day where we will step upon the new Jerusalem, and the gates will come open wide, and the air of heaven will come rushing over us. But that day isn't yet. We are called to fulfill the purpose that God has given to us through prayer, through work, through trust, through action. God is calling us to be faithful. And my challenge for you is very simple. Go home. Go home." We're going to sing a very special song together. I'm just going to invite everyone to please stand as the song is being sung.
Father God,
just for today.
Just for today. Tell me why.
I should fall.
Help me stand when I should fall.
Give me the strength.
Give me the strength to hear your call.
May my steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise.
May my words.
Bring honor to your name.
Bring honor to your name.
Let's try it again.
May my steps be worship. May my thoughts be your praise. May my words bring honor to your name.
Father God, one more time.
Father God, just for
our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I just was reminded of when I was preaching about Joseph last week and how when he helped other people fulfill their dreams, his own dream was fulfilled. Lord, thank you that you have plans for us that are greater than we could ask or imagine. Plans that have eternity in mind. Lord, I just pray, I wish that we could all be in the same place, the same church together, doing this together. But Lord, you have called us home to the separate places where we have been planted. Lord, our prayer is that you would grow us where we are planted. Help us to be courageous, consistent in our ministry, in our prayers. Help us to go home full of faith. And Lord, thank you. We are not alone, but you are with us. We praise you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.